Please be seated. Would you pray for me and with us together? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. Come, Holy Spirit, move among us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, during these 40 days of Lent, beginning this evening, we begin a season of repentance and seeking God more earnestly than maybe we normally do. And so at the end of this period, we will be able then to remember the death of Jesus on Good Friday more poignantly because of the fast of the season of Lent. We have prepared ourselves for that. And also then with greater relief and joy, celebrate the glorious power of his resurrection. And so in our reading today in the gospel this evening, you recall Jesus' warning against doing public acts of piety to look good before others. You just heard it. And there is something public we will be as we come forward for ashes. And as we go about our evening with that smudge on your face, showing your participation in Ash Wednesday services. I used to think it was kind of fun to see when it was a noonday service, some people, and I always figured most of them probably Roman Catholic, you'd see some folks walking around two of the day with a smudge on their face that they had been to a service. I don't know if that's so much these days. But anyway, is that what Jesus warned us against? Showing off we've been there? No, I don't think so. I think Jesus is speaking against public prayer to receive the praise of others. And I think public repentance was something also, although we don't do it for others to see us doing it, but there was a place in the Bible is full of public prayers of repentance, public repentance. The prophets called for repentance. Corporately, the people of God together repenting. We are complicit in the sins of our generation. We need to repent together. Remember the prophet Daniel publicly confessing to God the corporate sins of his people Israel. Daniel hoped that the time and believed the time of judgment was about coming to an end, and God would now receive a prayer of confession and forgiveness that Israel might be restored. And so we read in Daniel 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him. It wasn't Daniel 3, but 7, I guess. I forget. Anyway, verse 3, when I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. And so Daniel's abject act of repentance with shame for the sins of his own and the sins of his people, with prayer and ashes, that wasn't done in secret. He was confessing him, and I'm sure that, well, he told people he did it, but also I believe people knew that was going on, that he was doing it, and perhaps joined them in him as well. In any case, in our reading in the Bible, Old Testament prophet Joel, he also talks about public prayer of repentance. And he speaks of the disaster coming upon Israel, and he also speaking for God says, yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, even now, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Leave no one out. I don't see any children or nursing infants, but we did have it today at noon. We knew they were there. And he says, bring them all. Bring them all. Let the whole church come for confession and repentance, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts. And so tonight we humble ourselves before the Lord, probably not with weeping. It would be great if I actually would see tears in somebody's eyes here tonight. I don't manufacture tears, and I don't usually do them very easily. And so I'm not judging you if you don't have tears either. But the idea is that, yeah, if we would be weeping over our sins, right? Oh, that my heart was so tender before the Lord, that I might have the experience of Isaiah. Remember his experience, the vision of the throne room of Almighty God, where he cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm unmade. We would have that experience, not obviously just not to perish, but also with that overwhelming sense of the holiness of God, that then the relief that came from the altar, the coal from the altar touched his lips and so on and made him clean, the atonement, we would experience that with so much greater understanding and amazement. Undone by the holiness of God and receiving then his mercy. None of us will probably ever fully experience the profound uncleanness of our lives, at least not in this life, but someday we will stand before the presence of Almighty God. For the one who is in Christ, there will be an overwhelming sense of unworthiness. And so we didn't get it during our life like Isaiah, but we will have it, followed by the great joy and relief of having a Redeemer, Savior, and our names written in his book of life. For much of his life, John Newton, wrote Amazing Grace. He was profoundly a sinner, a rebel against the grace of God for much of his life. Newton was more obviously a sinner in need of God's grace, probably than any of us. I don't know all your secrets of your lives, but he lived a horrid life before coming to Christ. But eventually he did come. And gradually he was transformed by the Savior, so that near his life, John said, I am not what I ought to be. Oh, how imperfect and deficient. I'm not what I might be, considering my privileges and opportunities. I'm not what I wish to be. God, who knows my heart, knows I wish to be like him. I'm not what I hope to be. Before long, I will drop this clay tabernacle to be like him and see him as he is. Yet I'm not what I once was, a child of sin, a slave of the devil. Though not all these, not what I ought to be, not what I might be, not what I wish or hope to be, not what I once was. I think I can say truly with the apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And at the age of 82, Newton said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. Some of you know this quote. I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and I have a great Savior. Consider Job near the end of his time of great suffering when he had been declaring his innocence. He was denying his friend's assertion that Job must have greatly sinned to be suffering so badly. And, you know, I think there's a personal fear there when we do that or somebody does it to us, because they just don't want to think. They want to know, well, what did you do wrong? Because I don't want that to happen to me. So if I could figure it out, what you did wrong, so it wouldn't happen to me. But anyway, he said, no, I did nothing wrong. He maintained his innocence until the vision of God speaking to him out of the whirlwind. And he was profoundly changed. And then Job answers the Lord and says, I have uttered what I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We may not have experienced like Isaiah the overwhelming holiness of God, or a mourning with tears for sin as Daniel did. We may not have these experiences. We may be more knowing by the hearing of our ears through the word of God than that revelation of the glory of God in our lives yet, in its fullness. And yet this is what we're here today, at least to begin, to express what by faith what we have, to bring it to God ourselves. The church today, tonight, begins, as we said, our Lenten observance together with the receiving of ashes on our foreheads. Now, this is not a sacrament. A sacrament may be defined as an outward and visible sign of an inward and in spiritual grace. And God gives us the sign as a means whereby we receive that grace and as a tangible assurance that we do, in fact, receive it. In other words, it actually happened. Something's actually happened. And so, for example, when we literally receive the body, the bread and the wine, we receive the body in Christ, the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion. With sacraments, you do nothing except receive by faith from the hand of God. But the imposition of ashes is different. Some traditions of the church, and we'll be doing this Friday, but consider anointing with oil for the healing of the sick to be a sacrament. The oil is a sign of the cross. With the ashes, it's almost the same. Ashes, the sign of the cross, but it's not a sacrament. It will not be a sacrament. You and I are being invited by God to do something. If you choose and you come forward for your ashes, we come recognizing, desiring to recognize, to be reminded again of our mortality, our complete, utter need before Almighty God. We willingly acknowledge our need to get on with Christ's call in our lives, that we are planning to also to keep some kind of fast during this Lenten season. Your fast will be personal between you and God. Total fasting from all food on certain days, like Friday, has been a tradition, although it was certainly simplified by saying, well, no meat, and fish isn't considered meat, therefore you eat fish on Fridays and during Lent. I mean, okay, that's the custom, isn't it? Or abstaining from certain kinds of food, such as chocolate. Okay, perhaps that's a hardship for you. Or you may go in a different direction. I think this is legitimate. You may fast from watching YouTube, that could be really hard, or streaming Netflix. Or your fast may be to get up earlier before work or whatever so as to have more time for daily devotions than you normally do. What Lenten fasting is not is giving up things harmful to you, sins that you should not be doing anyway, right? Repentance from sin certainly goes along with Lent, and if you need Lent now to start repenting, then do that. Absolutely, give those things up that you shouldn't be doing, but we should also be repenting all every day of the year as the Holy Spirit convicts us of a heart attitude or a behavior that is not faithful to our Lord. But fasting itself is not about abstaining from bad things. Food isn't bad, but we fast from food because it's a practice of denying myself for things that are not bad in themselves, but I give them up for a spiritual purpose. It's not about self-punishment. I haven't sinned, and therefore I'm going to punish myself by giving up something for a week or whatever. That's not it. We can't pay for our sins. We don't believe we are paying for any sin. Jesus paid it all. The life of the Holy Spirit and His people is a complete gift, leading us to eternal life. We can't pay anything by that kind of behavior of punishing ourselves. Fasting isn't self-punishment to earn God's favor. God already loves you in Jesus. We don't deny ourselves to earn His favor. You have His favor in Christ. He can't love you any more than He does now, even if you fasted literally no food for 40 days in a row. Jesus didn't fast 40 days to earn his Father's love or work off his sins, and yet he fasted. And he said we would be doing that too. So what is the point? Well, it can do several things for us. It can show me where I'm complacent, spiritually slothful, even self-deceived. And number two, it can help me strengthen my spiritual muscles. In Hebrews 3:12, it says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today." Wow. "So that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." You know, that's really serious. He's saying, the writer of Hebrews, that we need to be warning each other every day that we don't be hardened and deceived by sin. If we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, "Today when you hear his heart, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled." And so the writer of Hebrews reminds us that others in Israel, God's holy people, they fell away from God, despite what they'd seen God do, and how tragic was the consequence for them. And we have seen God do things in our lives and the lives of others, and have been joined to God's people, like Israel was. I know we have a new covenant, but there's a similarity there. And we must not think that faith then is just the outward actions of being joined to a people, of having the saying, the believing the right things, because as James said, even the devils believe, the demons believe right things about Jesus, but they don't respond with the obedience of faith. But we do, or we should, and we will, all of us. Paul appeals to the Corinthians, "Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." That's what we're here for. An appeal. Don't receive it, the grace of God, in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time." Now is a day of salvation. So it is apparently impossible to receive the grace of God in vain, whereby the grace we claim to have accepted or received ends up doing us no good. The Apostle Paul writes to Christians in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:21, about the goal of our salvation. "For our sake," Paul says, "he made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So you have a destiny. I, by the grace of God, have a destiny to become the righteousness of God, to become like Jesus. And so does that spouse of yours, and so does that kid of yours. I mean, assuming they're believers, you can know that they have that destiny. So Amy can love me even when I'm such a whatever, because she knows, well, no, God's at work. God's at work in his life anyway. But anyway, that was off a little bit sidebar there. You have a destiny to become like Jesus in his character of holiness and love. We haven't arrived yet, but we will get there. That's part of salvation. Paul, writing to us, writing to the Philippians, but to us too, says, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death." Wow, suffer. "So that in one way or other, I will experience the resurrection from the dead." Paul has this deadly earnest in his passion for God. He says, "I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection." Well, if you haven't, Paul, I certainly haven't. "But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." We haven't arrived yet. That's why we're here. This is part of our pressing on toward the goal. And so it helps me recognize the fast in this period is to help me recognize where I've been complacent or even worse than complacent. And it will help me strengthen my spiritual muscles to press on. Paul talks about disciplining his body like an athlete training to do what it should do. Otherwise, he says, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. That's true. Pastors, preachers do often worry or think about, will I myself be disqualified from what I'm sharing with you? But, you know, what am I? How is this for me? So fasting isn't self-punishment. Fasting isn't suffering the body in order to get God to answer my prayer for something. One final little example. When I was in college at one point a few years ago, I really wanted something from God. I think it had something to do with a girl or dating or something. I don't know. I throw that out there because God has revealed lots of things about that from his youth.
We won't go into that right now.
I really wanted something from God, so I thought I'd try fasting from all food for 3 days. I'd never fasted before, not like that. And no surprise, it didn't work. I didn't get what I was fasting for. I probably did learn something from it, but it was a while before I ever undertook the fast again. All I got from it was a headache and disappointment. The next time, thankfully, with different expectations and different results, when I did fast, because of different expectations and a better understanding, and I do believe it's a great blessing to do that. So fasting is a self-discipline of the body for a spiritual goal. It helps strengthen spiritual muscles so that next time sin comes knocking or calling on the phone, or texting, or popping up on the screen, I can say no with some strength because I've already been practicing saying no to perfectly good things, but for the sake of a spiritual fast. And now when this other thing, which is sin, comes up, but also I'm used to saying, I'm a little stronger with saying no in self-denial of my flesh. And so today, if you choose, which I assume most will, all may, come forward for ashes, and as you receive them, recognize, as you will be told, that your life is short and fleeting. We're not going to be here very long. Some of us less than others, but we're all. It's fleeting. And when you come to receive the ashes, you will be reminded that you are mortal. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, as believers in the risen Lord, we know, spoiler alert, We know we have a new hope in the resurrection. We will be raised with Christ. But our time is short in this life. That hasn't changed. And we want to make the most of the time we've been given to become like Jesus, transformed into his image. And forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, we press on to reach the end of the race, receiving the heavenly prize which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. We direct our eyes on what is lasting and eternal and begin our fast. Amen.